And once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verses 3 through 10. One of our missionaries, Steve Myers, wrote this in his recent prayer letter. He said, "On January 17th, I celebrated 32 years in South Africa. This past year was probably the most difficult year in ministry and life, and also the most blessed." Did you catch that? The most difficult and also the most blessed. It's not unusual for those serving in Christian ministry to experience both the most difficult things as well as the most blessed things. Often the two go together, great blessings as well as great hardships. Last week, if you were here, we began looking at this passage in which Paul tells us that if you want to enjoy the blessings of serving God, you also have to be willing to accept the hardships that go along with serving God. Service for God is filled with benefits, but it's also fraught with difficulties. And so those who serve God have to be willing to take the bad with the good, the highs with the lows, the mountaintop experiences, as well as those experiences that are in the valley of the shadow of death. The cost of serving Christ may be very high, but of course the blessings of serving Christ are very high as well. The two often go together. The main idea, I think, in today's passage is that we have to persevere under pressure in serving God. It's easy to serve God when everything's going well. People are happy with you. People are applauding you. People are complimenting you. It seems like life is good and everything's just going swimmingly. It's a lot more difficult to persevere and persist in ministry when things are hard, when you're enduring adversity and hardship and difficulties and opposition and even persecution. Do we keep on going when things get tough, or do we just quit? Well, the idea here is that we persist. We persevere in ministry. We enjoy all the blessings. We look forward to the blessings of serving God, but we also recognize that there are hardships and adversities involved, and we don't just give up. We don't just quit. We continue on in serving God because we are in the ministry. We are ministers. Look at verse 3 and 4. He uses this word ministry. He says that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. This is a general word, just means service. We serve God. Now, Paul's ministry, Paul's service is quite a bit different than anything that we will do. He's an apostle. He's traveling all over starting churches. Most of us are not doing that. So we might think, well, that's good for Paul. He's a minister, but I'm not a minister. But this word for ministry is just service. Do you serve God in any way? Well, then this pertains to you. You are a minister. You are a servant. All of us should consider ourselves to be in the ministry. Now, obviously, we're not all full-time vocational ministers, but we still serve God. If you're engaged in serving God in one way or the other, this pertains to you. All of us should be ministers in some way. We all ought to be engaged in ministry. We should not merely be sitting on the sidelines as spectators, watching what everybody else is doing. Oh, isn't it great that so-and-so is doing this? This person is doing that. That's wonderful. We see them doing it, but we're not really engaged. We're not doing anything. We're not participating. Well, we should be ministers. We should be service, in service. We should be serving God and God's people in some way or the other. And so if we're doing that, how do we do it then? This is what Paul is talking about. And I've titled this message, Marks of Commendable Christian Ministry. This is part two of the message that I started last week. This passage tells us how to serve God and God's people. How do we serve commendably? He uses that word in, let's see here, verse 4. In all things we commend ourselves. So how do we do that? How do we serve God commendably, properly, and in a fitting way? What are the marks of commendable Christian ministry? Well, last week we looked at two of these. First of all, we saw that commendable ministers serve without creating difficulty for others. Notice verse 3, we give no offense in anything. That's the idea of not creating difficulties. So as I said last week, don't be difficult. In your service for the Lord, whatever you're engaged in doing, try not to be an obstacle or an offense to other people. It's easy when we are engaged in ministry to, you know, allow conflict to get involved in our relationships. And so we need to try to avoid that conflict, or particularly the offense or the difficulty that's involved. We don't want to be known as a person who's hard to work with. Probably most of us know people who we'd rather avoid partnerships with because that person has the reputation of being hard to work with, a little bit prickly, a little bit difficult. You got to watch what you're saying with that person. You're walking on eggshells every time you're by that person. Well, don't be that person. Don't be difficult in ministry. And then secondly, commendable ministers serve blamelessly. In the end of verse 3, that the ministry may not be blamed. We don't want to do anything to discredit the name of Christ, discredit the gospel, discredit the church. We don't want to do anything that somebody would ridicule Christ or the gospel of the church because of us. And probably all of us know people who are engaged in ministry or who have been, pastors, teachers, missionaries, people in the media, who have dragged the name of Christ through the mud by their behavior. These people claim to be Christians, and yet look what they do. They participate in ungodly wickedness. They are blameworthy in their behavior, and so they cause the enemies of God to blaspheme. And so we don't want to do that. We want to stay as far away from that as possible. We don't want to do anything that would be accusable, that other people would look at us and say, forget Christianity, forget the church, forget Christ, because look at that person. That person claims to be a follower of Christ, and yet look at the way that they behave. We don't want to be blameworthy or bring discredit on ourselves or on Christ or the gospel or the church. So there's a mini sermon from last week. You didn't miss anything now if you weren't here last week. Thirdly, then, as we go on this morning, notice verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And then he goes on with this long list. So let's look at just the first part of this verse. We commend ourselves. Commendable ministers serve God faithfully. And note the contrast here, but he's not, as he says, giving offense. We're not doing anything blameworthy, but in contrast to that, but we're serving God commendably. We're serving as commendable ministers of God. The word here, commendable, means to show what you are through your actions, to demonstrate or to prove. I think the King James uses the word approved. We approve ourselves. Well, that doesn't mean that we look for compliments or something. We compliment ourselves. Sometimes we use that word approve as I approve of you or I approve of what you're doing. The word approve here, at least in the King James, means to prove or to show or to exhibit, to show something through the way that you behave. And so what are we supposed to be approving or demonstrating? What are we to exhibit? We commend ourselves, we prove or exhibit ourselves as ministers of God, as servants of the Lord. And so in our serving God, in our service that we do for the Lord, it should be very clear that we're serving God and not people. Now, how do we serve God? We serve God by serving people. Essentially, we serve God by serving God's people. But in the context of serving God's people or serving with God's people, we often run into conflicts. We often have abrasive relationships, or we could have some difficult relationships with other people. And that's why he says here, try not to be a stumbling block. Try not to be offensive. We may normally or just naturally be somewhat abrasive. Has anybody ever accused you of being abrasive or unkind or maybe brutal in the things that you say? Well, some of us are just that way. But when we are cooperating with others in Christian ministry, we need to be really careful that we're not providing a stumbling block or an occasion to be offended. We don't want to offend people with the things that we do or say. That's the idea here. We are serving the Lord. So this is why we need to be careful in how we operate with other people, because we want to be known as servants of the Lord. We want it to be known that what we're doing is for God and for His work, and we do that by serving other people. So whatever area that we're involved in, we should be striving to demonstrate that we are servants of God. That's what we are exhibiting. That's what we are commending, as it were, to be a servant of God. We want to hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So our ultimate, our highest goal is to serve God. And usually the way that we do that is by serving God's people. So we want to serve faithfully. Fourthly, then, commendable ministers serve patiently. Now going on in verse 4, I just wanted to note the first verse, or the first word really here of the second part of verse 4, in much patience. Starting with the second half of verse 4, Paul goes on to this long list of things. And he begins with patience because serving God requires patience. Patience is required when things are hard, right? When things are difficult. And service for the Lord oftentimes is difficult, as he will go on to talk about. We need that patience. And the word patience means to bear up under a load without quitting. The word literally means to remain under, to endure, to bear up under the afflictions and trials without giving up, without quitting, and without causing offense. So engaging in Christian ministry is often a difficult thing. It requires us to be patient, to remain under that load, to bear up without quitting. So he goes on then to list the reasons that we need this patience. Why do we need patience in the ministry? Well, because of the next 9 things that he talks about. So let's go through this list of several things here. In much patience, he goes on, in tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and sleeplessness, in fasting. This is a list of 9 difficulties that Paul went through. In fact, one ancient writer describes this list as a blizzard of troubles. A blizzard is when you're inundated. It just falls on the top of you. Most of us have been through blizzards. And so you know what that's like. A blizzard of trouble. Hard things. Adversities. Hardships is what he's talking about here. Tribulations. The word simply means troubles or oppressive experiences. Difficult circumstances. Pressurized situations. So this would be almost any kind of difficulty that a person might encounter. Tribulations. In needs. This is talking about hardships, adverse circumstances, calamities, distresses, tight corners, you might say, narrow escapes. He uses the word stripes here. What do you suppose stripes are? That's being whipped or being beaten, scourged. Imprisonments, obviously going to jail, being thrown in jail. Tumults is talking about riots, civil disorders, mob actions. There are several times in the book of Acts that describes the riots that Paul was part of, or riots that happened to him. Labors, this is hard work, manual labor or toil, to the point of exhaustion. Sleeplessness, that's not just that you have insomnia. This is sleeplessness because of these adversities, because of all the trials, because of all this hardship that you're going through. He was unable to sleep sometimes. Fasting, again, I get the idea that this is not voluntary fasting. This is probably fasting or hunger because of the adversities. Maybe when he was in jail, maybe because of this riot, maybe because of these other tribulations, he didn't get enough to eat. Somebody described it this way. Paul's service for God brings much hardship. He had not landed a soft assignment as Christ's ambassador. A ministry of reconciliation requires that one must go to those who are unreconciled and impenitent to claim those claimed by Satan, to march boldly into the den of vice, ignorance, and deviltry. It is dangerous work. Well, Paul was engaged in dangerous work, and he endured many hardships and difficulties because of that. You know, most of us won't endure those kinds of issues. Most of us don't have the kinds of, as he talks about here, tribulations and imprisonment and fastings and hunger and all those kinds of things. We really don't run into too much of that ourselves. But we might run into some things, some hostility, some conflict, some adversity, especially if we uphold and defend Christian standards. If we're living a godly Christian life, well, what does the Bible say? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. So we should expect that to happen. It may not be the same kinds of things that Paul experienced, like being thrown into jail, but if we endure adversity with patience, that can be very beneficial for us and for others. I heard a story of missionaries to Japan who had made no converts until a Japanese man spat in the face of one of these missionaries, and the missionary simply wiped away the spit and continued preaching as if he had suffered nothing. The Japanese so admired this fortitude that they honored the missionary as men descended from heaven and began to embrace the faith that these men not only preached, but lived. So imagine not making a convert and then sustaining somebody spitting in your face and not reacting badly to it, enduring that kind of adversity without, well, you might say, with great patience and fortitude. And because of that, these pagan people started being attracted to the gospel of Christ because they saw that this made a difference in these people's lives. So perhaps we endure difficulties and adversities for that very reason, Perhaps doing so can be an example or something that would draw others to Christ through the difficulties that we go through. But the idea is enduring these difficulties and adversities without quitting. We endure patiently. We don't give up. I wonder how many people would serve God if these hardships were normal. If this were the typical Christian life or the typical life of a person serving God. If you knew that you'd likely be suffering tribulations, needs, distresses, whippings, imprisonments, riots, exhausting labor, sleeplessness, and hunger, well, who would sign up for that? I mean, who would be standing in line? Oh, that's what I want for my life. I want all these adversities and tribulations. Is that really all that attractive to most people? Probably not. Would you quit if that were your experience? You know, a lot of people today, they will serve God or be engaged in some form of service as long as it's fun, it's convenient, and it doesn't cost anything. Or maybe I'm making something from it. Well, then they're fully engaged in ministry if it's going to be pleasant and fun and exciting, if it's all positive. But as soon as you get any kind of negatives, any kind of problems, any kind of hostility, any kind of conflict, they're going to be done with it. If it's going to cost anything, it's going to be any inconvenience. No, I don't want to do that because it's too inconvenient. I don't like it. It's not fun. It's not exciting. Well, there are certain aspects of the ministry that are fun and exciting and wonderful and blessed, but there are elements of the ministry that are just like this, just exactly what Paul is talking about here. So if we want the blessings of engagement in Christian ministry, guess what? We're going to have to endure some of these things as well. Some of these difficulties, some of these offenses, some of these tribulations. It could be some frustrations and disappointments, problems that we go through in the ministry, but we can't let that stop us from serving God. We should be glad that such things don't happen to people like us, typically, I mean, here in the United States. We don't endure these kinds of tribulation and whipping and imprisonment, riots, you know, hunger. How many people have, other than maybe a voluntary fast, how many people miss meals because of their commitment to Christ? It's not too common. And so we should be glad that we don't have to endure these things, but if things keep going the way that they have been going in our country, perhaps our children or grandchildren will endure this kind of persecution, because I can see it coming down the track. I think this kind of persecution will be common here in the United States within the next generation or two. Sadly, many Christians today follow a health, wealth, and prosperity religion. They believe that the best servants of God avoid these trials and tribulations. They want their best life now, and they're trying to avoid the hardships that often are described here in the Bible. They want all the blessings and none of the costs. Well, these are some of the costs that are endured by those people who want to serve God. And we shouldn't be blind to the fact that serving God is difficult. Oftentimes, maybe we're not going to be thrown in jail, but we may endure difficulties and tribulations and problems and hardships in the ministry. We have to be able to do that. Both the Bible and experience show us that often the best servants of God endure the most severe trials, opposition, and persecution. So we have to endure patiently and continue serving God no matter what the obstacles might be. We should expect frustrations and hardship and trials if we engage in Christian ministry. Commendable ministers endure these adversities without quitting. We keep on in spite of the hardships. Let's go on to verse 6 then and look at another list of things here. He says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. I would say here that commendable ministers serve virtuously, or you might say ethically, virtue or ethics. To be virtuous is to have godly character. Ethics, of course, is doing the right thing, so serving ethically or virtuously. The words here in this verse have mostly to do with displaying godly character while we are serving. Even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, we must maintain high standards of Christian behavior, living virtuously and ethically. Sadly, Christians often indulge themselves in ungodly behavior when they're facing difficult times. You know, things are hard, things are disappointing, perhaps things did not go the way that you had hoped, maybe you're facing conflict. And so instead of drawing closer to the Lord, what do people do under distressing circumstances? Often they indulge themselves in their wicked behavior. They think to themselves, well, if this is the way it's going to be, if this is the way these people are going to treat me, then I'm going to indulge myself and I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing too. Instead of maintaining a high standard of Christian virtue and godliness, we think that, well, it's okay for me to indulge my sinful flesh. Well, that's exactly the wrong thing to do. Especially in times of hardship, we must maintain high standards of Christian behavior. And he begins this section in verse 6 by the word purity. That's a very important virtue in Christian ministry. The word means moral uprightness, righteous moral behavior. Moral purity is one of the most important characteristics of those who serve God in ministry. The church must insist that those engaged in Christian ministry conduct themselves with moral uprightness. Now, we know that purity is the exact opposite of what our culture is promoting today. What the culture promotes today is impurity. It's everything immoral. It's everything against God's standards of righteousness. And unfortunately, that impurity in our culture slowly kind of invades or works its way into the church, so that there are a lot of people, maybe not in our church, but people who go to church, who are engaged in deeply impure and immoral behavior. And oftentimes people serve God in a certain way, or they serve in certain capacities within the church, and yet they're deeply immoral people. And oftentimes this immorality comes to light. And I've told you some stories about different people that I've heard of or run across who have been engaged as, let's say, a pastor, a missionary, evangelist, something like that, and yet they are deeply immoral people, and oftentimes this immorality comes to light. Moral failure is far too common among those who are involved in ministry. You would assume that everybody involved in ministry would be morally upstanding people. And I would say that most of them are, the vast majority are. But unfortunately, there are some people engaged in ministry, even at the pastoral level or missionaries or evangelists, who are engaged in immorality of one way or another. It seems like every few months I hear about another pastor who's been found guilty of immoral conduct. It might be pornography, adultery, some kind of inappropriate contact with others, misuse of social media. It could be fraudulent use of church money. It could be all kinds of things. In fact, I'm not even going to describe some of the things that I know that certain people engaged in ministry have been guilty of. Well, it should go without saying that anyone involved in Christian ministry must maintain high standards of moral purity. There should not even be a hint of moral failure among those serving God in the context of the church. We must intentionally prevent immoral conduct within the church. This is one of those reasons that people blaspheme the name of God and they reject the church, is because they know that there have been people in the church, people supposedly serving God, who've been engaged in immoral conduct. And probably all of us can think of at least a couple of examples of that, if not in churches like ours, maybe other kinds of churches, where there were maybe priests or ministers or whatever it might be who were engaged in wicked, illegal, immoral conduct. And they eventually get caught. But unfortunately, that kind of thing is fairly common in churches in general. It's not common in our church, as far as I know, or churches like ours. Oftentimes, it's not common. But it happens from time to time, and that's what I mean. We have to be intentional about preventing that kind of thing from happening. And we have certain safeguards in place in our church to try to prevent that kind of thing. But we all need to be aware of what's happening in the context of the church, because oftentimes, in some places, wicked immorality happens in the church or at the church. When people are not looking in the dark corners at different places, people have been abused and very severely mistreated, even at the church. And so we need to take all steps necessary to prevent that kind of thing from happening, because the purity, the moral purity of the church is easily dissolved. It's easily taken away. One accusation or one event that could happen could totally destroy the testimony of the church and ruin the church, really. So we need to be really careful about that. All these words in verse 6 are important. This idea of purity, perhaps one of the most important ideas here, but notice, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. These are all words of Christian virtues. All of us ought to have these kinds of virtues in our lives. This is ethical conduct. Unethical conduct, the opposite of these things, would be things like impurity, ignorance, impatience, unkindness, spiritual apathy, and hypocrisy. So people who are displaying the unethical conduct, these vices, should not have a place in ministry. Anybody is welcome to attend the church, but as far as serving God and God's people through the church, obviously we need to be very careful that the people are not serving unethically or with these vices. So we serve God virtuously with godly character and righteous behavior. Commendable Christian service demands virtuous behavior. And so as each of us engages in Christian ministry, let's make sure we do it with moral purity and upright character. Let's go on to verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Verse 7 seems to be applicable to spiritual ministry, the spiritual aspects of ministry. Our goal is to proclaim the word of truth by the power of God, he says here. By the word of truth, by the power of God, clad in the armor of God. And all of that, I think, reveals our dependence upon God. It's God's word, it's God's truth, it's God's armor. All that, I think, talks about the spiritual aspect of ministry as we rely upon the Holy Spirit. He talks about the armor of righteousness. Why does a person need armor? Well, it's because they are engaged in a battle. You know, over in Ephesians, Paul talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And so I think the reason that we need the armor is because we are engaged in a battle. It's a great spiritual battle, and we need to be clad in the armor of God. He talks about on the right hand and on the left. My understanding is the soldiers often carried a defensive item in one hand and an offensive item in the other. So if you're a right-handed person, you probably have a sword or a spear in your right hand and a shield in the other. So the idea is to be well-defended or well-armed so that you can handle attack from any direction. You're ready for the battle. You're ready both offensively and defensively. What do we call it when we engage in a defense of the faith? What's the item or what's the practice? Defending the faith is called apologetics. The word apologize doesn't mean saying you're sorry. It means giving an answer. 1 Peter, I think, is 3:15, give an answer, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks. So to defend the faith, we have the army, we're ready to defend the faith. Do we ever go on attack? Do we ever try to expose error and wrong ways of doing things? Do we ever attack? Well, yes, we do. There's a branch of Christian ministry called polemics, which is really attacking error, attacking falsehood and wickedness. So to be armed on the right and the left means that we are ready, both defensively and offensively, to engage in the great battle of Christianity. We're serving the Lord, we're trying to defend the faith, and occasionally we have to expose error and wickedness. We're engaged in that kind of thing. So commendable Christian ministry depends upon God's word, God's power, and God's protection. We put on the whole armor of God, and we engage in the battle. And then finally, in verses 8 through 10, we have commendable ministers serve persistently. So here we have a list of things, kind of the two poles, the two opposites, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. So if you persist long enough in Christian ministry, you will experience the highs and the lows. As I said, the mountaintop experiences and the valley of the shadow of death experiences. You have both the good and the bad in Christian ministry. The blessings are no doubt great and wonderful, but the hardships are often very difficult as well. Each of these phrases gives two extremes, the polar opposites. We might call these the paradoxes of Christian ministry. A paradox is a seeming contradiction. How can you have one and the other? Well, you do in Christian ministry. As he says, there's honor and dishonor. There's evil report and good report. We experience both the high and the low. Both sides of those things might happen to us. On the one hand, we may experience honor. In fact, this word honor is glory. It's often translated as glory. So certain elements can be like that in the Christian ministry. Compliments, notoriety, popularity, a pleasant life, rejoicing, riches, possessions. Sometimes it's great. People respond very well. You try to serve other people, you're engaged in ministry, and everything is just wonderful. Everybody's complimentary, people are shaking your hand, they're happy that you're there, everything is going just wonderfully. But on the other hand, at times we experience dishonor, insults, accusations of deceit, obscurity, chastening, sorrow, poverty, and perhaps even the threat of death. Sometimes we endure hostility, adversity, and even abuse in the ministry. Sometimes life is hard. The ministry is hard. It seems like we're up against a stone wall. We're not getting anywhere. Nobody is attending. Nobody is applauding. Nobody seems to be having anything good to say about us. I would guess that most people with any years of ministry would say that they've experienced both ends of these polar opposites. Honor and dishonor, compliments and criticism, accusations and applause, obscurity and notoriety, sorrow and rejoicing, poverty and wealth. Christian ministry is a mixed bag, you might say, of both blessings and difficulties, the good and the bad, the happy and the sad. Even as I'm thinking about my experience, you know, we have rejoiced in recent weddings. You know, many of us have been to these weddings, I think three of them over the last several months, and we rejoice in the weddings. Before that, we had very few weddings. We had a whole string of funerals. Funerals are not a happy occasion, generally speaking. Now, sometimes if a person's a saved, you know, believer, we have a memorial service, and it can be a wonderful time of rejoicing. But by and large, you grieve at a funeral. You're very sorrowful. And so the emotions can go from high to low. You know, one day we have a funeral, and the next day we have a wedding. Well, there are the two sides of the ministry. About the time that you think you're doing really well, someone will come along and burst your bubble. After a nice compliment comes an ugly criticism or an unkind, cutting remark. Well, that's what we should expect to experience. Some people become discouraged in ministry because they were expecting only the good things. They thought that this was going to be wonderful, and they weren't expecting these difficulties. They thought that they would receive appreciation and applause, not accusation and criticism. They thought that serving God was going to be a bowl of cherries with no pits. Well, there are pits in cherries. Cherries are wonderful, but occasionally you have to deal with those not so wonderful parts. That's a realistic expectation. If we're going to serve God only when people are kind and complimentary, and if we're going to quit when anybody complains or is critical, well, then our service for the Lord is going to be very short and unfruitful. Because as soon as we give into that temptation to quit, well, then our ministry becomes useless virtually, because we're no longer engaged in serving God. We're no longer in the battle. We have to persist in spite of the obstacles, criticism, and opposition. We have to develop something of a thick skin. We need to be able to persist in the ministry, even in spite of these difficulties. We can't break down and quit every time we experience the difficult side of ministry. We have to persevere through hard times. That's what he's talking about here, about being commendable servants of God, persevering in the ministry. That's Paul's example for us. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Psalm 37, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Though he fall. Proverbs 24, 16, "A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." So that's what we have to do. Sure, we're going to fall. We're going to have hard times. We're going to have afflictions. But we have to keep on going. You know, you've got to get back in the saddle. Proverbs 24, 10, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Okay, it's going to be a day of adversity. We're serving the Lord. It's going to be hard. There's going to be hardships. Do you just quit? Do you just say, "Oh, I've had enough of this. I can't do it anymore"? No, you persist. You continue on through the difficulty. Often those most effective in serving Christ and his church experience the most trouble. I mentioned Steve Myers, who's been now 32 years, I think he said, in South Africa. He said it was his most difficult, but also the most blessed. And almost anybody who serves the Lord for 32 years or 3 years is going to find blessings and adversity. Sustaining incredible difficulties is often, it goes right along with sustaining or enjoying incredible blessings. And that's true of, I think, almost anybody who served God for any length of time. I haven't checked with Larry Shedder, but I imagine he could probably say the same thing, that they enjoyed great blessings down there in Bolivia, but obviously they also endured great hardships. So it's both. If you're going to be engaged in Christian ministry, you have to be ready for both of those things. Now, somebody might say this: I didn't really want to experience all those difficulties, so I didn't serve God. I knew that serving God would expose me to all kinds of different problems. And so I didn't want to have these problems. I didn't want to go to jail. I didn't want the persecution. I didn't want the opposition, the hostility against me. I didn't want to be accused of anything, so I just didn't engage. I didn't serve God because I wanted to avoid all these problems. Well, that's fine, but then you don't do anything for the Lord, right? Then your service for God is virtually nil. Then at the end of your life, what happens? You stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. What did you do? Here it is. Here's all my wood, hay, and stubble. Here's everything that I did to serve the Lord, which eventually comes to virtually nothing. It's all burnt up because, well, I didn't want to get engaged. I didn't want to suffer the problems. I didn't want to expose myself to the difficulties of Christian ministry. Well, anybody who's going to be there with gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ, he's the person who's gone through the difficulties. He's the person who's not quit under the difficulties. Now, sometimes, obviously, in the providence of God, we do need to change the things that we've been doing. But if we can at all endure through the persecution, through the difficulty, that's what we need to do. Christian ministry is hard, but it's also very rewarding. If we want to enjoy the blessings of ministry, we have to be ready to endure the difficulties. Well, I trust that all of us want to be commendable servants of God. How do we do that? Well, as it says at the beginning here, don't be difficult. Don't create problems for others. Try to be easy to work with. Avoid being the obstacle that other people trip over. We must avoid blameworthy conduct as we serve God. Do nothing to discredit the gospel. If we want to be commendable, we must endure difficulties without quitting. Display Christian virtues and spirituality, and persist through the highs and the lows of Christian ministry. Christian ministry is filled with difficulties, disappointment, and hardship, yet we must continue in our service for God in spite of the obstacles. Commendable Christian ministry demands that we continue serving God in spite of the adversities involved. Perhaps some of you this morning have quit serving God because of the hardships and the obstacles. Perhaps you've been offended by others in your experience of Christian ministry. You've had a bad experience working with other people and you just gave up. Well, we have to follow Paul's example here in persistent Christian service in spite of the difficulties. Commendable Christian servants simply don't quit. They persevere as much as possible. Because they endure the hardships, they also enjoy the blessings and the rewards of Christian service. So if you have quit because of adversity, I would encourage you to get back in the saddle. Stop being just a spectator on the sidelines. Get back in the game. And once again, I would encourage our young people to consider Christian ministry as a full-time vocation. As you read through these things, this description here, would you say that Paul led a boring lifestyle? Not at all. He was engaged in ministry. It was very difficult, but it was also very rewarding. Christian ministry is anything but boring. Along with the blessings will be great disappointments, but if you serve the Lord commendably, you'll hear the Lord say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, let's close in prayer.